We will not have a song service this morning, therefore we will go on with our classes. It is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of gathering here, the prospect of advancing in your perfect plan under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. We have all the assets required for the advance. We therefore have the motivation as well through reciprocal love toward you. You first loved us, therefore we may learn to love you by the inculcation of your truth. And with that motivation, we have continued advance in the prospect of applying very sophisticated problem-solving devices to our personal lives. In the end, we have the opportunity to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the status of spiritual maturity and thereby receive your blessings, which recognize the fact that we have utilized your thought in order to conquer the exigencies of cosmos diabolicus. It is to these ends that we have gathered together here today, and it is our prayer that our positive volition and a willingness to learn, combined with the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit, will result in our advance toward the objective, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I think a little perspective is necessary as to where we are. We have been interrupted by a couple of times off as we have advanced in this study of the concept of axioms of warfare. Now, we won't review all of that, but the concept of concentration of force is where we are. This is where we find ourselves seeking to take the power that we have as believers in Jesus Christ and concentrate it toward an objective. It is specifically called economy of force. But it is where all the force available to you is concentrated on achieving an objective. And the objective of the local church is for each member to concentrate on arrival at spiritual maturity and then as a member of a body seek to assist others and have them assist you as well toward this objective. Therefore, there can be no dissension within the body. There can be no toleration of those who cause problems. We have problem-solving devices, so there's no reason for anything that others do to cause a major disruption in our advance. Should that be the case, then what has happened is we have failed to isolate these distractions. Problem-solving devices isolate distractions, and therefore we have to learn this and know it. We have noted congregations who have had problems in this area. And these problems emerge when there is a confusion of thought. And that confusion of thought is the duty of Lucifer and his minions. It is his desire to bring confusion into the teaching of the Word of God and in its application. And therefore, there's a constant problem of demon influence for members of the royal family. I would remind you of two verses we've noted. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you prisoner through the agency of philosophical propaganda and deceitful lies, according to the standards of the traditions of men, and according to the standards of the elements of the world, and not according to the standards of Christ. And then 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter, and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. And going astray from the faith is the problem at Corinth, as we have been noting. Going astray indicates a mental attitude that emerges not only in what people say to each other, but what they do to each other. The going astray has to do with deviating from divine standards and therefore becoming involved in the desires and lust patterns of the sinful nature, the influence of cosmos diabolicus, as well as demon influence. And so it's interesting to contemplate that those who profess their desire and intent to be free of authority figures and systems and rulers and general order actually are under the tyranny of their sinful nature. Now, we examined in a bit of detail, and I only want to remind you of it this morning, things that are going to be pertinent in the study we will begin this morning, the clanking chains. And that has to do with a thought pattern that has emerged in client nation America and has caused many to go astray, not only under the laws of divine establishment, but also in the inculcation of doctrinal truth. I first defined for you enlightenment thought. I would remind you of that this morning. The Enlightenment is the name given to an intellectual and philosophical movement that developed in 18th century Europe and is characterized by its belief that reason and not superstition or the authority of unexamined tradition can solve all the problems of humanity. Progress through reason and science is the central theme of Enlightenment thinking. Now, superstition here could be categorized as religion, as they would phrase it, and the authority of unexamined tradition would have to do with cultural concepts to which societies subscribe. These ideas have been built up over centuries and therefore develop into a way of life that the majority are willing to follow. Now, Enlightenment thinkers rejected, therefore, the idea of religion as a source of truth and believed instead that the application of reason to the evidence of the senses is the sole source of truth. This is the concept of rationalism, and also empiricism comes into view as well. Nature, therefore, can be discovered and understood rationally, according to the Enlightenment thinker, and when so understood, will be seen to be good and beautiful. Everything can be understood. It may be offensive to you, but you're coming from an inventory of ideas based on religion or tradition. You must become objective and rational and realize that all things are good properly understood. God's will can be seen in the work of nature, it is asserted, but without any supernatural intervention. And therefore, there are no miracles. You can even write off Christ, since the fact that he is undiminished deity entering into human history with true humanity and hypostatic union would be considered a supernatural intervention. And so the attitude toward God and religion is characteristic of much of Enlightenment thought and is called deism. So to define that, one more comment, though, that is important in our study this morning. We also noted with regard to Enlightenment thinking, in conjunction with their deist beliefs, Enlightenment thinkers replaced ideas of divine authority with ideas of universal human rights and the natural rights of all individuals. And the natural rights of all individuals being superior to divine authority becomes an issue that we will examine in our studies. And deism, therefore, is the belief that God exists but can be understood only by studying the normal course of nature and history. There are no cataclysmic events in history. There was no universal flood. There was no instantaneous ex nihilo creation of the universe. It was all a bunch of goo that swirled about for God knows how many skillions of years and then emerged into something useful. And further, there is no intervention by God into human history in any of the miracles that we've seen throughout the scriptures. And the fact that Jesus Christ will supernaturally return to the earth to restore order at the second advent is looked upon as fantasy. So these deists deny that God can be revealed through a divine or supernatural agency. And this deism developed in England in the 17th century. There were adherents in France, England, and the United States
in the 18th century during the Enlightenment. From there, we moved into an article that was important to our understanding of where we're going. It was written by Donald W. Livingston in the July 2002 Chronicles magazine, Communitarians, Liberals, and Other Enemies of Community and Liberty. I will not review that for you, but I recommend that tape. It is lesson number 24. I want to bring a few things at the end of his article to your attention before we resume this morning. He notes that liberalism gradually began to shape American public policy after the Civil War and kicked into high gear after World War II. The Bill of Rights, designed primarily to protect the states from the central government, was turned upside down to protect the autonomy of the individual from the states. Therefore, the autonomy of the individual is superior to state control. And by state, I mean a place like Missouri or Kansas or Illinois. Therefore, the states can pass no law that would violate this individual autonomy. And we'll examine some of the ramifications of that philosophy that we face today. We are in a disordered state because the desires of one individual can trump the desires of the entire population of a state, save that individual. Now, regulation of morals, law, enforcement, and religion was transferred by judicial social engineers to the central government, and the education of children, which had been the province of local schools financed by real estate taxes, was now regulated by federal courts. The education of children is under the control of federal courts. That is in complete violation of the intent of the founders, and we'll document that. And by the 1980s, the earlier philosophical rejection of the Western conception of morality was cashed out in the collapse of many of the institutions necessary to sustain that morality. The United States was becoming a spiritual desert, and the signs of moral decay were ubiquitous. A spectacular increase in crime, divorce, falling educational standards, promiscuous abortion, illegitimacy, and a society with little desire to reproduce itself. In its obsession with individual autonomy, liberalism had ignored the importance of community and tradition. Now, when members of a church are taken prisoner through the agency of philosophical propaganda and deceitful lies, and thus emphasize their own personal desires over the mandates of the Word of God, then the body of Christ is handicapped, and it cannot function as designed. Such was the case in Corinth, where its believers were more into the freedom of individual rights instead of submission to the authority of the Word of God and the traditions of morality that it conveys from the eternal Logos. I want to remind you of this point. The issue for the believer is duty to God before self. Emphasis on individual autonomy and individual rights has a way of eroding into putting self before God. And we are here to serve God. We are not here to get our way. We are here to be blessed by God if we're willing to serve Him first. And you begin service by learning who He is and what He desires for us to do, thus making the inculcation of biblical truth the top priority for the believer, especially the believer in a client nation. And so our duty is to God before self. God's Word, therefore, becomes the priority. Reciprocity must be the motivation. Unconditional love is the outward expression toward one's fellow believer, and it becomes the key to unity. And to achieve these virtues, the believer must submit to the authority of the Word of God, and if he does not, then this believer contributes to disorder in the local church and foments its division. This is what was going on in Corinth, and we took a good deal of time to analyze Paul's admonition to those believers in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Here is the corrected translation. Now I exhort you, fellow believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing from the same inventory of doctrinal ideas, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be permanently restored to unity. And we have developed a phrase from Stephen Pressfield's Gates of Fire, Exoterike Harmonia, to describe katartizo. Katartizo has to do with permanent restoration of unity or order within the church body. And that means that all are operating on the same inventory of ideas, and they are isolating distractions with problem-solving devices. That produces unit integrity, or exoterike harmonia. And this is done by means of the same mental attitude. This is described by esoterike harmonia, order of the individual soul. That is brought about by having the same mental attitude, which means growing in grace. And the same purpose or intention. This has to do with the objective toward which we all advance. This describes the simultaneous advance in the double column phalanx toward the objectives of spiritual maturity, invisible hero status, and escrow conveyance. And the development of unit integrity must obviously occur in the agoge or the boot camp, and that's where you find yourselves this morning. In the boot camp, the drill instructor for the believer is the Holy Spirit, who teaches the individual privately, informs him of the mystery doctrines of the New Testament, and then through reciprocity motivates execution and compliance with their requirements and their policies. And this therefore results in esoterike harmonia, when all get on the same page, moving toward the objective and isolating distractions, there is developed group integrity, exoterike harmonia. Now this type of harmony is difficult to achieve even in a local church where all the believers were all subscribed to the same systematic theology and where all are empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is extremely difficult to achieve such harmony in a nation where the population is made up of a predominance of unbelievers whose adherence to the laws of the divine establishment varies from strict compliance to criminal behavior. However, it is absolutely impossible to sustain national harmony when the historical trends run toward enlightenment concepts that reject the essential absolute standards established by the laws of divine establishment, by Bible doctrine, and by the traditions of previous generations. Resuming our study now at point 51, circa page 97. Some of you have computers that don't read my program very well, so I have to go through these long explanations as to where you can find something. I don't understand that. I'm upset about it, but I'm applying biblical problem-solving devices, and it is to tell you I don't know what page it is because you're not with me on this. Page 51. Oh, I apologize. Point 50. Everybody has the same point. And here it is. When multiculturalism, diversity, and equality are combined with political correctness, unrestrained immigration that purposefully rejects assimilation, and the ban on racial profiling in the face of internal rebellion, then the order of the commonwealth is seriously threatened. There are so many things going on today that are anti-biblical. There is logic. People want to be rational about their thinking. True rationalism is found in understanding the Word of God. That is where you get true logic. This is where you can analyze things from a biblical and divine viewpoint perspective. And in a society, we have learned through the centuries, if not from Scripture, that there has to be exoterike harmonia within a society with regard to the laws of divine establishment. And when there's a breakdown in general order, then that society is going to be threatened, first of all, from within, and then ultimately from without. No society can sustain multiculturalism. Competing cultures will always come into conflict in many, many and varied ways. Diversity is a good idea. We have that in a local church. But diversity will destroy the church if all don't quit being diverse and become eventually one thing. And when we allow people to come into our country and they choose to remain diverse and not assimilate into the culture, into the heritage, and into the traditional ethics of our society, then they become a problem. And therefore, we have disorder. No one is equal. We don't have to go too far into that. They're equal before the law, but I learned that I was equal neither physically nor mentally simply by attending high school. And nothing has happened since then to change my mind. Political correctness is simply a way of Marxism intruding into the thought process of the American people. It is an Orwellian idea. It is designed to bring about thought control. And with thought control, there is required thought police. So that's what political correctness is all about. We'll look at that later on. Unrestrained immigration. The fact that people are free to come here illegally speaks to the disorder that we currently have. That people who break the law are ignored at the same time placing our domestic tranquility at jeopardy. Unrestrained immigration that purposefully rejects assimilation, even legitimate immigration that rejects assimilation, becomes an evil. And currently the ban on racial profiling in the face of internal rebellion is leading us to a position to where we can't manage the Islamic war. And all of that breeds disorder in the Commonwealth. Now, 52. The ability of a client nation to continue from generation to generation requires the tandem concept of, first, esoterike harmonia within the souls of its citizens, and exoterike harmonia as a people united behind one culture, one heritage, and one code of ethics. If you are in opposition to our basic culture, and we'll get into that, in opposition to our heritage, in opposition to our code of ethics passed down from previous generations, then you are part of the problem. 53. The individual order of the soul must be based on the laws of divine establishment for unbelievers, while believers must add to this the absolute principles of the Word of God. Believers must get on the same page. And the way to do that is to train children from a very early age into the basic principles of order. And this starts with concepts like love your neighbor. Basic concepts like you will not steal. You will not lie. You will not commit adultery. You will not do this, that, or the other thing that these things clearly enucleated in Scripture. Children need to be taught these things in the schools. They need to be taught absolutes that establish a culture, a heritage, and an ethic. And our study is going to explain to you why that, although once done daily, can no longer be done by an inversion of thought by a small group of men who now have turned our culture on its head. And we put up with it. I am going to submit to you that if, and I only, this if clause is taking this statement to be a truth for our purpose of examination, I do not believe it to be true. If it is legitimate for the government to forbid the discussion of biblical concepts in the schools, and they do, then I submit to you that federally funded schools are evil and therefore should be abolished. It's not going to happen, not in our lifetime. But I'm here to identify evil. I know that I'm not even suggesting you do anything about it. But I want you to understand that the public school system in this country is evil, and in addition to that, unconstitutional. I pointed out to you when we started, and I'll do it again, this is going to cause wrinkled brows, and some will cut their eyes toward the door, but I've been through this before, so it's nothing new to me, so the doors are that way. I repeat 53. The individual order of the soul must be based on the laws of divine establishment for unbelievers, while believers must add to this the absolute principles of the Word of God. 54. National entities can survive by subscribing to the laws of divine establishment, but they cannot be classified as client nations. For a client nation to be a client nation, it must provide the political, social, and cultural environment that enables the Christian population to fulfill five responsibilities of client nation status. For this nation to remain a client nation, it can be a nation. I don't deny that. The piece of real estate will remain here until the fulfillment of 2 Peter chapter 3, where it's detonated into goo, and the Lord starts all over again. It will always be here, but not necessarily a client nation. What must the Christian population be able to do for it to maintain that status? Number one, it must be free to evangelize the lost. That is being chipped away at in our country, although we have a free exercise clause in the First Amendment. Very difficult in some environments to evangelize the lost. Secondly, teach doctrine to the saved. There should be a way to teach basic concepts of biblical truth to children in schools. That is against the law. That chips away at client nation status. Preserve and protect the Word of God. The Word of God is under constant assault today. Enlightenment thinking rejects divine revelation as a solution for anything. You may believe the Bible if you wish, and you may study it in your churches, but you may not use it in debate. You may not use it in public discussions. You may not mention it in any kind of activity that is outside the walls of the local church. So it's chipping away at client nation status. Number four, support and deploy missionaries to nations where positive volition is expressed at God consciousness. Jim Myers was in our congregation on Thursday, very well attended session, and Jim Myers pointed out a problem with missionary function in the United States of America. Yes, we have a number of people scattered around the globe who have become positive volition at God consciousness. It is important that they grow in grace. To be saved takes care of your eternal future. To be ignorant of doctrine keeps you where you were mentally and spiritually the day you were saved. People must be able to grow in grace, and the way that's done in the church age is through the local church, which requires the leadership of a prepared pastor teacher. And although Jim Myers can go to the Ukraine and some of those stands and evangelize the lost, he cannot stay with them and teach them doctrine to the point of their spiritual maturity or the identification and the establishment of an indigenous pastor. One man can't do it all. There are not enough people to teach the doctrine to those that get saved. And therefore, what do we see? That Lucifer has so diminished the importance of doctrine in this country that missionaries, although they can save the lost, don't have a means by which they can get qualified pastor teachers in front of these individuals. So to that degree, the impact of missionary activity is being chipped away at, and thus client nation status. And then finally, and one of the most important issues of our day, a client nation is to provide a haven of refuge for the Jewish diaspora. Yet there is emerging, on a global scale, anti-Semitism. It has been very simple for people in the United States of America over the last 50 years to be pro-Semitic. it was expected of those who had any inkling of understanding of the Word of God. And it was demanded by the culture, by the heritage, and by the ethics of laws of divine establishment in our country. The Jew is to be protected. The Jew is to be defended. This is a principle of biblical truth and is important for the sustenance of client nation status. Yet we see emerging in our country anti-Semitic attitudes, pro-Palestinian attitudes. This is an inversion of thought because of the deceit of propaganda. And therefore, it is a dangerous chipping away at client nation status. 55. Our founding fathers understood the necessity of a healthy spiritual life if the nation they established was to survive. The idea that Christianity had no part to play in the founding of this nation, the idea that the people who founded it were not believed, part of philosophical propaganda and the delusions of Enlightenment thought. It is not true about these things. And I am going to show some few examples to you. Now, what I'm suggesting here is not going to in any way violate the concept of separation of church and state. In fact, that's where we're going with this. But it's going to take a while, and you're going to have to concentrate. Our founding fathers understood the necessity of a healthy spiritual life if the nation they established was to survive. We have recently studied the famous Liberty or Death speech of Patrick Henry. Here are his views on this subject. I pulled this from David Barton's The Myth of Separation, 7th edition, and it comes from page 118. Barton first writes, Patrick Henry was largely responsible for the adoption of the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, now known as the Bill of Rights. Since Patrick Henry was a driving force behind the First Amendment, did he see the First Amendment as separating church and state? How did he feel about mixing public affairs with Christianity? Quote Henry, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom to worship here." Barton also quotes several other founding fathers on the subject of Christianity and the state. For example, our second president, John Adams. He writes that while minister to France, Adams had worked closely with the French government. This provided him the opportunity to observe a government conducted without Christian principles, which he later compared with the government of the United States. Here is his quote. "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution cannot protect our citizens if the citizens are not controlled by that internal governor that includes morality and religion," meaning Christianity and the laws of divine establishment. "Our Constitution cannot sustain a disordered people. It is designed for free people with ordered thought. We get away from order, our Constitution cannot save us." And we're seeing that occur. And this is the second president. He was involved in this. He knows what he's talking about. Avarice, ambition, revenge or gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. Subscribe to the laws of divine establishment, that's basic establishment morality. And religion has to do, in his way of thinking, with Christianity and the doctrines that are accumulated within its writings. It is holy, Constitution is holy and adequate to govern any other people. Statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can be securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. The Christian religion is, above all the religions that ever prevailed or existed in ancient or modern times, the religion of wisdom, virtue, equity, and humanity. Quoting from Barton's page 122-123. He also mentions Noah Webster. Noah Webster is a very important figure in our nation's history. He was the man who developed the first dictionary that was to be used in our schools and also authored many of the initial textbooks. Barton mentions this. Webster authored textbooks and resource books for schools, including dictionaries, spellers, catechisms, and history books. Webster recognized that the principles which had been given, which had given birth to the nation, must be transmitted to future generations to ensure continued national success. Now, what did he recognize? Principles that gave birth to the nation. It would talk about transferring doctrinal thought to the next generation. That's what he's saying here. What were the thoughts that founded the nation? They have to be transferred, as he says, transmitted to future generations to ensure continued national success. Now, here is Noah Webster's quote. In my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the first things in which all children under a free government ought to be instructed. No truth is more evident to my mind than that the Christian religion must be the basis of any government intended to secure the rights and privileges of a free people. The brief exposition of the Constitution of the United States will unfold to young persons the principles of republican government. That means representative government. And it is the sincere desire of the writer that our citizens should early understand that the genuine source of correct republican principles is the Bible, particularly the New Testament or the Christian religion. It is extremely important to our nation in a political as well as a religious view that all possible authority and influence should be given to the Scriptures, for these furnish the best principles of civil liberty and the most effectual support of republican government. The principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer. I'm not through. I could give you 20 or 30 of these. I'm giving you 5 or 6. Others in education, I wanted to bring these guys in. Others in education who stress the importance of maintaining a spiritual presence in not only the Commonwealth, but also the schools, included Jedediah Morris and William H. McGuffey. Now, here is the little lead-in to Jedediah Morris. Dr. Morris, while teaching school in the early 1780s in New Haven, became dissatisfied with the academic treatment of American geography in schools. He collected his own lectures and in 1784 published them in Geography Made Easy. Remind you of Basics Made Easy. His efforts deservingly earned him the title of, quote, the father of American geography. This influential educator recognized the importance of Christianity to education, and here's his quote. To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. In proportion as the genuine effects of Christianity are diminished in any nation, in the same proportion will the people of that nation recede from the blessings of genuine freedom. I submit to you that as we recede away from biblical principles in our society, we also recede away from the concepts of genuine freedom. If you want to know what freedoms we don't enjoy, I suggest that you, those of you who have a bent toward entrepreneurial activities, start a business and see how much freedom you have. I continue with Morse. All efforts to destroy the foundations of our holy religion ultimately tend to the subversion also of our political freedom and our happiness. Whatever pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government and all the blessings which flow from them must fall with them. As you chip away and the foundational principles of Christian truth in this nation, our Constitution is not going to be able to sustain our freedoms. It was not designed to do that. It was designed for people with virtue. Now, William H. McGuffey, with whom many of you are familiar, I recommend his basic readers for those of you who have children. They are good for every age group, including the parents. McGuffey, best known for his McGuffey readers, was professor and department chairman at Miami University of Ohio. His readers, first printed in 1836, sold 122 million copies in only 75 years. McGuffey's readers were compilations of the best available stories for students. Please understand, for 75 years, McGuffey's readers, beginning in 1836, it takes you into the 20th century. McGuffey's readers were used in the schools and sold over 122 million copies. With the abundance of quality sources and literary classics available for his selection, from which did he primarily draw? In the preface of his third reader, we read, here's a quote from the preface of Reader 3. For the copious extracts made from the sacred scriptures, McGuffey makes no apology. Indeed, upon review of the work, he is not sure but an apology may be due for his not having still more liberally transferred to his pages the chaste simplicity, the thrilling pathos, and the living descriptions, and the overwhelming sublimity of the sacred writings. The time has gone by when any sensible man will be found to object to the Bible as a schoolbook in a Christian country, unless it be so purely sectarian, that means denominationally oriented, unless it be so purely sectarian, which should never find a place in systems of general education. And what McGuffey understood and our founders understood is that the schoolroom, even in private schools, is not the place to teach denominational theology. It is a place to teach basic principles of morality and ethics, how to behave in a free society. That is where we draw wonderful principles from the Word of God, wonderful examples from the Old Testament heroes who failed, recovered, and then did better. And you can go to the Old Testament heroes and see how they failed and examine the reasons for their failures and say, okay, children, why did Abraham fail here? Okay, children, why did David fail here? Although in certain classrooms you could not discuss all of David's failures. But as they advanced towards, say, senior high school, you could get into other failures of David and how he recovered from these and how he became the king by which all future kings of Israel were evaluated. Every king of Israel after David was evaluated as to whether they measured up to David or not. David recovered. And you can show this. Why did David fail? If David failed this way, you may fail this way. How did David recover? If you need to recover, you may recover this way. How was David successful? If you follow His lead, you may be successful also. What's wrong with this? But even if it were permissible, who's going to teach it? Who knows it? Point 56. These are a precious few quotes from those who were instrumental in the founding of the nation and the education of its children. Such beliefs and opinions were predominant among the first generations of our country. This is how people thought who founded this nation. If the leaders in education today wrote books for the classroom that had a preface such as the one we've noted by McGuffey, it would be kicked out within 5 seconds. And that man would have his reputation besmirched to such a degree he would have to go into retirement. How about political leaders like John Adams? How about Patrick Henry? How about fellows of that ilk who made the statements they make? Could they have sustained a political future with that kind of a philosophy? They could not have today. 57. If such were... let's do 56. The beliefs and opinions that I've just noted were predominant among the first generations of our country. 57. If such is true, then those who drew up the Constitution, ratified it, and functioned under it, never considered the fact that there was a wall of separation between church and state. The phrase, "the wall of separation between church and state," is not a part of our foundational documents. It cannot be found. And the use of it by a Supreme Court in the 1940s has taken previous decisions by the Supreme Court and an illegitimately ratified 14th Amendment to destroy the protections that are found in the Bill of Rights. We will examine this in detail. But know this, wall of separation of church and state is not a part of our foundational documents. And the concept, the way in which it has been interpreted, is an erroneous conclusion, the way that it is applied today, and we will examine this in detail. 58. To appreciate the fallacy of the current interpretation of the First Amendment's Establishment Clause, it is important that we observe the duplicity and deceit that has been perpetrated upon an historically ignorant population by a renegade Supreme Court motivated by Enlightenment dogma. There are a few men who have taken our system of government, our culture, its heritage, and our system of ethics and turned all of these things on their heads. A few men, and Congress, who has the power to restrain them, has chosen not to do it for about 75 years. Under Article 3 of the Constitution, the Supreme Court can be restrained, and Congress refuses to do it for political reasons. 59. I will relate to you the details from several sources that best summarize the issue at hand. If you're interested in pursuing the subject further, I recommend the following titles, and others will be mentioned as we go. I draw from David Barton's Original Intent, The Courts, the Constitution, and Religion. From Patrick J. Buchanan's The Death of the West. From Russell Kirk's The Roots of American Order. From Catherine Millard's The Rewriting of American History. From Stephen Emerson's American Jihad, The Terrorists Living Among Us. From Thomas L. Gipling's Does the First Amendment Violate Itself? From Paul M. Wyrick and William S. Lynn's Why Islam is a Threat to America and the West. I'll mention others as we go. Now, you may read these. I draw information from them and sometimes will quote them, and when I do, I'll give you the author and the page numbers. Now, in general, what I'm about to teach is designed to educate you about the present condition of our client nation and how it got there. Specifically, our study will emphasize several subjects. It will first of all reveal the present day assaults by Lucifer and his emissaries, whose objective is the destruction of Western culture and whose primary target is Christian doctrine, the sine qua non of Western culture. We will reveal the present-day assaults by Lucifer and his emissaries, whose objective is the destruction of Western culture and whose primary target is Christian doctrine, the sine qua non of Western culture. Secondly, demonstrate that these assaults are designed to deconstruct the absolute standards of biblical truth with the flexible philosophies of cultural Marxism. Demonstrate that these assaults are designed to deconstruct the absolute standards of biblical truth. Absolutes. How do you do that? You go flexible. And the flexible principles are communicated through philosophies that we will call cultural Marxism. Because the Soviet Union fell doesn't mean that Karl Marx's writings are not enjoyed by some. Three, document that the legal backing for these assaults are based on falsehood, deceit, and fraud, and perpetrated by former justices of the United States Supreme Court. I'm submitting to you that the Supreme Court, in establishing the legal backing for these things, were involved in falsehood, deceit, and fraud. Four, illustrate the systematic decline of the client nation is caused by what the founding fathers believed was its only sure protection, the doctrines of the Bible. Illustrate that the systematic decline of this client nation is caused by forsaking what the founding fathers believed was its only sure protection, the doctrines of the Bible. Five, examine that the loss of biblical thought resulted in loss of order in the soul, which then led to loss of order in the commonwealth. Loss of esoterike harmonia among the people leads to a loss of exoterike harmonia within the commonwealth. Six, assert that the only defense our country has in the face of these assaults is found in the pulpits and congregations of local Protestant churches who teach, inculcate, and apply biblical principles. Assert that the only defense, the only thing we have left available to us for recovery of client nation status and its sustenance, is this: the pulpits and the congregations of local Protestant churches who teach, inculcate, and apply biblical principles. What you do here is the most important thing that can be done in the hour of need that our country faces. The military is not capable of ensuring our freedoms. Altar first. And if the altar is not first among those who have the privilege of going to the altar, then the military is not capable of defending freedom. I've taught you this from Abrams' involvement with Ken Arleoma. Now, the military has a tremendous handicap fighting a war for a nation that God's not in. It won't happen. What you do here is the most important thing that is being done. Now, you either are a part of the solution or you're part of the problem. Finally, seven, implore that each member of this congregation aspire for esoterike harmonia in his own soul and exoterike harmonia with fellow believers in the church. If we're going to keep our eyes on the objective of spiritual maturity, inculcation of biblical truth, so that our spiritual growth can be rewarded and recognized by God the Father, Do you realize that in order for you to achieve the phenomenal prosperity that is available to you, that there must be maintained an environment for spiritual growth, and that environment is in a client nation? And God desires to not only bless you, but all believers in this nation, and to evangelize into the royal family those that are lost. It is His desire to sustain the client nation. And therefore, it is imperative that we not be distracted, that we isolate those distractions with biblical problem-solving devices and keep our eyes on the objective. Our duty is not to change government. Our duty is to do our duty toward God and let our living the Christian life influence others. And that influence moved across an entire landscape that draws others to the Word of God, eventually will enable Jesus Christ to pull an inventory that will lower the wall of fire around this client nation and ensure freedom for the next generation. It is a spiritual solution. There is no human solution. There is no human solution. I don't care who you vote for in November. It's not an issue. It is entirely between you and whatever your frame of reference is. Vote for who you wish. But do not you ever imagine that who you vote for can fix these problems. They cannot. Without the altar first, politicians of all people on earth are incapable of accomplishing anything constructive. The only people who can accomplish anything constructive are believers in Jesus Christ who are advancing in the double column phalanx. They're the only ones that can make a difference. And you are involved in this, and you can go with it, or you can be the problem. And you are a problem when exoterike harmonia is in any way diminished by your behavior or by your reactions to others' behavior. Now, proper organization of this subject demands that we treat it as an independent study. We shall refer to it as the clanking chains. And we will clank the first chain at about 10 till the hour.